conviction and not of the altar. Amen. Also glad to have my wife here. Amen. However, there is a word. There is a word I would like to share with you, all of you, my brothers and sisters. It's not a shouting. There's a word, 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to read verses 11 through 17. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. And when you have found 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11, if you will signify by saying amen, if you are still turning, say, hold on. All right. If I could get just a little bit more volume, just a little bit more. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Amen, amen, amen. Our allergy voice is kind of messing with us this morning. All righty, we should be ready now, right? It's on the left side of the Bible. Left side of the Bible is where you will find 1 Samuel. And this is how it reads. The Lord said to Samuel, look, I am about to do something in Israel. When anyone hears about it, both of his ears will tingle. On that day, I will carry out against Eli everything that I spoke about his house from start to finish. You should tell him that I am about to judge his house forever because of the sin that he knew about. For his sons were cursing God, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I swore an oath to the house of Eli. The sin of the house of Eli can never be forgiven by sacrifice or by grain offering. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the Lord's house. But Samuel was afraid to tell Eli about the vision. However, Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He replied, here I am. Eli said, what message did he speak to you? Don't conceal it from me. God will judge you severely if you conceal anything from me, anything that he said to you. So Samuel told him everything. He did not hold back anything from him. Eli said, the Lord will do what he pleases. I want to try to talk from the next hour and a half. I'm just kidding. I want to talk from the sermon idea, when silence is not golden. When it's not golden. Father, in the name of Jesus, we need to hear a word, Lord. So send it on down. Send it on down, Lord. Let the Holy Ghost come on down. We are down here waiting on you. But we can't do anything until you come. So hide me behind that rugged influence. Let what little of me as possible be seen, but let your word come forth with power, clarity, and conviction. It is truly your servant's prayer we pray. Amen. And thank God. If for a moment you would observe the monitor. to work on that, and as they are working on that, because we need that to kind of help us set the stage for what we want.
A popular bakery in Bloomfield, New Jersey, and people are lining up for luscious treats. This Jewish couple wants to put up a notice in the store's window.
We were just wondering if you would mind if we put up a flyer for a job fair at our local temple, just in the window.
Y'all are Jews?
We are, yes, we're Jewish. No,
but it's open to all religions. And
they're in for a rude awakening.
We can't support Jews here. You know, you Jews come in. We got a Jew temple right up the street. Why don't you guys go up there?
Customers immediately take notice.
If you're trying to help people get jobs, why did you trash the whole economy in the first place? You control all the banks, right?
We don't work at banks, or we don't own banks.
You Jews are all alike. You want to control the banks so you can get people's money.
Clearly incredulous, but so far no one does anything. What they don't know is that the clerk and the young people trying to put up a flyer are all actors working for What Would You Do?
No. You guys ruin the economy.
You're going to lose a whole bunch of customers if you say things like that.
I don't think
so. What's so offensive
about what I'm saying?
We don't support you.
I've never heard anyone.
You're not Jewish, right?
I am not. But these are our brothers and sisters.
No, they're not. They're Jews. They're a separate tribe, right? That's the whole thing.
The clerk may be getting a lesson in building law, but customers are beginning to lose their patience.
What about Bernie Madoff? He's a Jew.
To know if folks would step up, and you immediately step up.
I'm a Christian pastor, and I feel very, very firmly about this. But I'll speak up any time I see someone else being discriminated against.
We don't want the Christ killers coming in here and trying to ruin the economy.
But at the end of our day of shooting, it's encouraging to know.
Say that's really inappropriate.
Each and every time someone spoke up. Or walked out in protest of the clerk's anti-Jewish remarks. And Keating says just one voice can make a world of difference.
It turns out that once you do voice opposition to prejudicial behavior, the people who express that behavior actually do leave the room thinking about it, rethinking their position in many cases, and being a little quieter about it.
Would people actually do if they were involved in a situation, say, saw someone being abused, saw someone being robbed? They've had various shows. I saw one where someone was trying to put a date rape drug in a young lady's drink at the bar. The basic premise and the plot of the show is to ask the question, would you remain silent when you saw a taking place, or would you stand up and speak out against what you have seen? How many of you have turned your ear when you have seen something wrong going on your job, with your co-workers, or even in your own family, but you became complicit with what was going on? And I submit this morning that as we talk about and walk around the text, when silence is not golden, we like to practice the adage that silence is golden. But there are times when silence is not spoken. In fact, I submit that there are times when silence is detrimental to the one of whom the pain is being inflicted upon. Actually, that adage from the best came about in about 1828. The actual wording of that used to be that silver is precious, or silver, the speech is silver, but silence is golden. But as I said, I come by to speak by way of Calvary this morning, that silence is not always golden. I remember when I was growing up, Reverend Bess, I used to be a tattletale. I thought it was my duty to tell everything that I knew. But I soon discovered that tattletaling can be detrimental to your health. It can seriously have some physical ramifications, if you understand. And one day, one of our community men who liked me said, "Look, Jameson, come here. Let me talk." He said, "Son, you're going to get some serious beat downs. I'm going to give you some advice that's going to keep you from getting some of the worst beat downs that you've got coming." He said, "Son, know all you tell, but don't tell all that you know." And while that was sage advice, Reverend Bess, but I've still come to find out and realize that even though loose lips sink ships, and you ought to keep your mouth shut when you don't know all the facts anyway, and if what you are saying is not necessary to be told. But there are times when you be silent that silence gives consent. Some of us practice, "I don't want to get involved. I don't have a dog in that fight. My name is Les. I ain't in this mess. My name is Paul. I don't know none of y'all." You know, all that kind of stuff. "I don't want to get involved." But Martin Luther King suggests that there is good and bad silence. He says, he put it this way, there are two things that history will certainly record. Not only the bad deeds of bad people, but the appalling silence of the good people who stood by and did nothing. He further says, there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe nor political nor popular. But he or she must take it because conscience tells them it is the right thing to do. He says it may be well that we may have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words and the violent actions of the bad people, but the appalling silence and indifference of good people who sit around and say, "Wait on time." He says, really all it takes for evil to succeed is for good men and women to say nothing. And that will lead us to the text. We have a man here in our text this morning, Reverend Bess, who is 98 years old. He was a failure as a chief priest, and more importantly, a failure as a father. You see, you would need to go back to chapter 2 to really see how bad his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, really were. In fact, one translation says they were Belial. They were like evil. They were like devils. And that's just how corrupt they were. You see, they took the best of the offering for themselves and left the refuse for God. You see, what they were supposed to do, because the priest doing the allotment, if you will, if you remember when Joshua was giving the allotment to the various tribes, the Levitical priests were left out. There was no allotment given to them. So the way that they were to survive was off of the tithes and the offerings that were brought into the temple. And at this time, when offerings were made, they were simply supposed to take a part of the meat that the people gave, burn the fat, but the best part of the offering was to be given to God. But they decided that that was too good for God. So the text says they made a fork, Reverend Bess, that had three prongs on it. And when they would stick the fork in there, it would bring out the biggest portions of the meat. And so, you know, they didn't want to give God the spare ribs, the shoulder, the pot roast. They wanted, you know, the porterhouse part of the steak, Reverend Dunbar. And so in so doing, they took for themselves that which was supposed to go to God. And then to add insult to injury, they threatened the people and said, and if you don't give it to us, we will take it by force. These sons of Eli took the meatier portion for themselves. But that's not all of it. But the sad indictment on their father, on Eli, was that he saw all of this. He heard the people in chapter 2 complaining about the abuse of the women and the people by his sons. But he said nothing or did nothing about it. He knew that they had wronged God. He knew that they were now desecrating the temple, and consequently they had now brought shame to the priesthood. It suggests to us that these boys, because now the text says he was an old man by this time, which suggests a couple of things, that these boys had been getting away with this stuff, yes, a long time. Let me tell you something. You can't wait till children become grown. And then now you're going to come and try to be a father and try to come and be a mother. That's why Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Hebrews 12:11 says, do not withhold discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, rather pleasant, but later it yields the peace of peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give you delight to your heart. But Eli did not respond. He did not confront the situation, and as a result, they ruined their own lives and the lives of those who were under their charge. My brothers and sisters, there are times when evil must be confronted. There are times when somebody ought to say something. Well, as I look at the text and make my way through it, Eli knew that these boys were actually, now here they are, Reverend Betts, why they are making offerings, because their offerings to God are so irreverent, they are sinning while they're making offerings. You know, that's kind of like you being at the communion table cussing somebody out. They continued. But now, notice something about the text that I love about God, though. He gave them a warning. If you go over and you read, you'll find that he sent a prophet and said, now, Eli, I'm going to give you one more time. I'm going to give you one more. I've told you about your boys. The people have complained about them, but you refuse to discipline your sons. Now, I don't know about you, Brooklyn Northeast, but I'm so glad that we serve a God who will give us a chance to get our stuff in order. Aren't you glad about it? That he will give you a chance. You know, and as I think about that, and I hear people a lot of times like to talk about, he's a God of a second chance. I'm glad he's not. Because you messed that up 350 chances ago. But I thank God that he is a God of another chance. Of another chance. Of another chance. Of another chance. New mercies. New grace. New blessings. New opportunities. I thank him that he's a God of another chance. Now, there's another insight in the text. Actually, chapters 2, 3, and 4 go together. The setup of what's taking place is in chapter 2. The confrontation takes place in chapter 3. And we will see that the end result takes place in chapter 4. You see, God was going to destroy them. In fact, Eli, if y'all know, according to Numbers and Deuteronomy, he was really supposed to execute his own sons. According to the law, he was supposed to execute them. But somewhere along the way, he just pat them on the wrist and said, "There, there, now. What are y'all doing? You know better than that." But it was not enough. But yet he could look down on other people. He could put the beam on Hannah and said she was drunk when she was praying. But his son's sins are on high beam. You know, it's funny how some folk can highlight the sins of other folk. The shortcomings of other folk. Other folk children are bad. Other folk children don't have any manners. Other people are not like this or that, but they can't see their own house. You know, he could have defied them, brother Dennis. He could have taken them down from the priesthood. Reverend Dunbar, he could have completely removed them. After all, he was the chief priest. And see, the thing about this is what sadly happens in contemporary terms, Eli becomes an enabler. Y'all know what an enabler is, right? He, in other words, he facilitates, he helps his sons to continue to desecrate the priesthood. So the Lord was condemning Hophni and Phinehas and told him that he was bringing judgment to their house. And the sad thing about this, he could have headed it off. It didn't have to take place. So what did that say about you and I, for those who are looking up to us for direction and for guidance? The younger generations who are looking us to show them the way, we have to be careful of how we live before them and the examples in our own living that they see. And let me tell you something. God will begin to take matters into his own hands. And I just want to say this parenthetically as I move through the text, that if you don't take time to correct or discipline the children in your house, then somebody else will do it in the courthouse. It is our responsibility. And as we bridge the text and I look at today, how much does that parallel? What's going on with us today? Sexual abuse of minors in Protestant churches. After the situation with Harvey Weinstein produced the Me Too hashtag, then the church too Hashtag was born. The mainstream media has all but ignored the recent Associated Press report that the three major insurance companies for Protestant churches in America said they typically receive 260 reports each year of minors being sexually abused by Protestant clergy staff and other church-related relationships. In light of the sex abuse scandal that rocked the Catholic Church, beginning 5 years ago and many years ago, religious victims' rights organizations have been looking for data that's been denied to them. Responding to heavy media scrutiny, the Catholic Church has reported that since 1950, 13,000 credible accusations have been brought against clerics. That brings it to about 228 priests per year. The fact is, the number does not include those who did not come forward. The report stated that there were approximately 10,667 reported victims younger than 18 years of age. Around 81% of them were male, female victims of sexual abuse by Catholic priests intended to be younger than the male data analyzed showed that the number of proportion of sexual misconduct directed at young girls were under 8 years of age. 22% were 10 or younger. 51% were between the ages of 11 and 14. But before you say yes, that's just the Catholic Church. It's not just the Catholic Church. This abuse and these sexual predators go beyond denominational boundaries. Look at the clergy problem in our churches. From its founding in 1987, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, who puts its membership at 5.3 million, earned its praise for zero tolerance for its approach to sexual conduct in the church. Sent out a word through all of its bishops, published a 62-page book to educate its clergy. But since 1998, the study showed that abuse still occurs. And I thought that it just stopped in the church, but it has also moved to our institutions of higher education. Students face sexual assault, and it's a moral dilemma. Victims struggle for the lack of real help. Many of our universities, in an attempt to protect themselves, cover up and deny that these women have been victimized. Roughly one in five women who attend college will become the victim of a rape or attempted rape by the time she graduates. According to the Department of Justice, data from schools themselves don't really even reflect the real problem because many of the victims are afraid that they will be vilified if they come forward saying that what they are saying is not true. Remember Joe Paterno at Penn State. Remember the gymnastic debacle with others like Gabby Williams and Simone Biles and the other young ladies. Even Urban Meyer at Ohio State was involved of a cover-up of domestic abuse. And my brothers and sisters, the sad thing about this is that many of these young ladies and young men's lives will never be the same because of the trauma that has come into their lives. So my brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, are we guilty of our complicity, of knowing something that was taking place? I just want to serve notice on us today that God is not pleased with our silence. There are consequences to wrongful silence. And I just want to let us know today, just because we feel we have an anointment on our ministry does not mean that it will remain forever. Reverend, what do you mean? It's right there in the text. He says to him, yes, I made a covenant with you and your forefathers of the priestly line. But because you have disdain and brought a stain to the priesthood, I'm removing you and your family from the priestly line. And I'm raising up another generation who will be honorable in their conduct and obedient to what I've asked them to do. But I told you in chapter 4 shows the results of our inactivity. And I want to say this, that when you do wrong, when you're disobedient, it does not just cause harm on you, but others around you. In fact, in this case, it affected the whole household. Chapter 4 says, on the same day, Hophni and Phinehas died on the same day. And when the word came to the old man, it hurt him so bad that he fell and broke his neck. That's the daddy and the two sons. On the same day, the daughter-in-law was in labor, dying on a deathbed. But the midwife said, take courage. You got a handsome-looking son. But the daughter-in-law said, but that's no joy to me. My father-in-law, my husband, and my brother-in-law have all died on the same day. And because my son is born into this misery, I'm going to name him Ichabod. The name Ichabod in Hebrew means the glory has departed. Well, as I leave y'all today, I know Ecclesiastes 3:7 says there's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. James 3:6 says the tongue is like a spark. It is an evil power that dirties the rest of the body and sets a person's life on fire with flames. But I tell you that silence is not golden. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. But there are also verses that talk about speaking up. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose evil. Proverbs 31:9 says, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Proverbs 31:8 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all. Proverbs Psalm 94:16 says, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will stand against evildoers as I take my seat? I want to let you know, Northeast, silence is not golden. When our children are committing suicide from being bullied, silence is not golden. When we lead the nation, when South Carolina leads the nation of women dying by their partners, silence is not golden. When you know your friend had too much to drink, but you let them drive anyway. When the rich get richer and the poor gets poorer, science is not golden. When our children are consumed by drugs, destroyed by divorce, our city is attacked by monstrous decay. Our children are afraid to go to school because they don't know if they'll return home. Our children are dying too soon. Silence is not golden. When we know who pulled the trigger in our community, but we don't want to be a snitch, so we have the code of silence. So the predators prey on our mothers, prey on our sisters, prey on our brothers, because we got this code of silence. But before I leave you, there's some good news. Yes, there is. The text says, by the Lord, put down Eli. The Lord was raising up Samuel. God is going to have a remnant. Speak to darkness. Stand up against wrong. Stand up against hatred. Young people, we need you. You see your friends doing wrong, taking drugs, cutting school, cheating on exams, abusing his girlfriend. Tell him you're wrong. You're wrong. That's not right. We need you to be God remnant. Is there anybody in here who will stand up for justice? Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for the broken. Stand up for our children. Stand up for our seniors. Don't know how they're going to make it. I made up my mind. I will not be silent if I have to stand by myself. If I have to speak by myself, I will stand for righteousness. But there comes a time when silence is not golden. Children with no hope, mothers on dope, fathers and children who can't cope, silence is not golden. And that's all I got to say. Silence. And you know what? The change is going to come, but it's going to be you, and me. That's the stewardship question, is what are we going to do about it? Because God is going to hold us accountable. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heaven smile upon you. May his grace and keeping favor be upon you. Maybe somebody wants to come.